Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10, we're going to read verses 12 through 15 this morning. Ecclesiastes 10, 12 through 15, you'll find that on page 558 of the Bibles provided for you. We're continuing through this chapter of Ecclesiastes that is a collection of proverbs, and you'll see once again that this grouping of proverbs here, this set that we're going to look at here today, have a theme running through them. So listen for the theme that Kohelet, the author here, wants us to meditate on here this morning. Ecclesiastes 10, 12 through 15. This is the word of God. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. According to an LA Times story, in July of 2018, a man in Mendocino County, California, was trying to put up shade for a water tank when he disturbed an underground nest of yellow jackets. And the yellow jackets started coming after him, and to try to stop them from coming out of their underground nest, he grabbed a metal spike, and drove it into the hole where the yellow jackets were coming out. And drove the spike a foot into the ground, which successfully plugged the hole, but then he noticed that he was smelling smoke. And in striking this metal spike, he had managed to start a grass fire. And he shoveled dirt on it to try to stop it, and that didn't work, to try to smother it. And he actually grabbed a nearby trampoline and tried to smother the fire with the trampoline, and that didn't work. And he tried to use water from the tank to stop the fire, and that didn't work, and the fire just grew and grew enraged out of control, and eventually became the Mendocino Complex Fire, a fire that burned over 450,000 acres, the largest fire in California's history up to that point. As we read earlier, James chapter 3, verse 5 says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness." Maybe you have started a proverbial fire with your tongue, with your words. You've opened your mouth and you said something, and it was small, maybe even a word, but it started a chain of events that very quickly got out of your control. And you may have tried desperate things to stop it and to smother it and to stop the progress of what you had set in motion, but it very quickly raged beyond what you could do and became quickly very much beyond you. If you're not aware of that power of your tongue, maybe you haven't experienced that or haven't maybe seen it when it's happened. If you're not aware of that power of your tongue and the power of your words, Kohelet wants to warn you of this in the verses that we've just read here. If you're at all tempted to rely on your ability to talk, to get out of situations, if you feel confident in your ability to speak well and to communicate clearly, if you think that really if you got the chance to talk enough, if you could express yourself enough that you could smooth things over through your ability to communicate, then Kohelet, the author here, wants to disillusion you of that notion. He wants us to see clearly just how much trouble we get ourselves into with our speech. But as he shows us the danger of our speech here this morning, this isn't just going to be a lesson in keeping your mouth shut. We'll see that part of the reason that we keep trusting in talk and we keep trusting in answers that people give us with their mouths and we keep looking for answers and we're so hungry to hear the truth is because that we do have a great hunger for truth in our hearts. We want a voice that tells us the truth. We want a voice that is the answer. We want someone to speak to us. We want a voice that speaks in a way that is the answer to our problems. And friends, that hunger, even though the answer is not in this passage here, that hunger should drive us to trust in Jesus' word and not in our own words. Friends, listen to Jesus' word more than you speak your own words. Brothers and sisters, listen to Jesus' word more than you speak your own words. Kohelet comes at this problem of speech, problem of the tongue, from a few different angles here, a few different ways that we get ourselves in trouble with our speech. And the first is that a fool's words swallow him up. First of all, a fool's words swallow him up. There are lots of passages that talk about a fool's mouth getting him in trouble. This is a theme all the way through Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 7. It says, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." And then Proverbs 12, verse 13, "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." Proverbs 13, verse 3, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." So that's a common theme. Foolish speech is a problem. We get ourselves into trouble in the way that we talk. So what does this verse in particular add to this understanding? What is it that this verse tells us in particular? Well, this verse adds the particular idea that our words swallow us up. Our lips swallow us up. This word that's translated consume in the ESV is just the ordinary word for swallowing something. It's used in Scripture to talk about eating something. So it's used to refer to swallowing a fig or swallowing grain. It's even the word that's used when the fish swallows Jonah. So it's a very vivid picture of a person being swallowed up, right? It's something that gapes wide and then it disappears from view because it gets swallowed up. It's the ordinary word for being swallowed. But it's also used figuratively to refer to something being consumed, to being destroyed. And so there's a wordplay here because lips literally swallow things, right? I mean, they disappear behind our lips, right, when we swallow something. But a fool's lips, his speech, the things that he says, ends up destroying him, ends up swallowing him up. And it's such a vivid picture. You imagine someone has such a big mouth and such a it's just so free with what they say that their mouth opens so wide they actually swallow themselves up. If you kids know the book, The Greedy Python, at the end of the book, he swallows himself up. He's so greedy, he just swallows himself up completely. It's impossible, but we still know what it means, right? We open our mouths so wide and we speak so carelessly and so foolishly, we end up destroying ourselves. Friends, our mouths can create a chasm around us that swallows us up. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you're experiencing this right now. You're experiencing a chasm of loneliness because of the way that you've hurt the people who get close to you. Maybe there's that feeling of distance all around you in your life. That can happen through no fault of your own, but it could also happen because you've kept saying hurtful and spiteful things to people, and it keeps happening, and that gaping hole, your mouth creates this gaping chasm that swallows you up, and you know that awful feeling of that chasm swallowing you up. Or you've created for yourself a chasm of lies. And one lie leads to another, and it keeps gaping wider and bigger, and there's this chasm of lies that swallows you up because it starts to fill every part of your life as you try to cover your back for the other lies that you've told, and it destroys you, and you have nothing left to stand on. Or maybe you've created a chasm of foolish promises for yourself, and you keep these things that you keep committing to do keep pulling more and more of your time. You don't really have the resources for this. You don't really have the energy for these things, but you just keep wanting to please people, so you keep making promises that you can't keep, and it swallows up all your time and all your resources and more. And you end up destroying yourself. You have nothing financially. You have no time left because you've made promises you couldn't keep. Friends, there is hope. There is help, as we'll get to here in a little bit, but it won't come from your own mouth. Our own mouths swallow us up. Our own lips swallow us up. We won't talk our way out of this one. Now, the next truth that Kohelet points out about a fool's words is that they go from bad to worse. So secondly, a fool's words go from bad to worse. He says here, "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness." And sometimes in Scripture, when you see the beginning and the end, it's just a way of referring to all of it. So we'd say from A to Z, it was bad. You know, or, you know, we from the first pitch to the last out, we got slaughtered by that team, right? It's just referring to the whole thing, right? That's a way that we often talk, just a way of referring to the whole thing is saying the beginning and the end. But there's more to it here than just referring to the whole thing. There's a progression in what he's saying here about the beginning to the end. Think about it this way. Scripture does say that it's good to hear someone out. It's good to listen before leaping to judgment. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And your first impression of someone or of something might be wrong. And so as you hear someone and you're not impressed and you don't think that what they're saying is worth listening to, it's often wise to wait and to give it some time. And you listen, you hear them out. I had a podcast I was listening to this week where the person speaking did not impress me very much at the beginning. And I was actually about to switch it off. I said, you know what, let's hear it out, hear him out. And he ended up being really helpful and had lots of good things to say. And that may happen in your life where someone starts talking and it seems kind of foolish, it doesn't seem very wise, but you think, well, I'll hear him out and I'll wait. And often that does end up paying off. A person doesn't start well, but they end up ending well. But here in this situation, Kohelet says here in verse 13, it started off badly and it only gets worse. It actually gets much, much worse. You start listening to this fool, and the beginning was bad. It was foolish, and this word for foolish is really related to this word for fool is related to the idea of immaturity and an immoral foolishness. But then it devolves into what's called evil madness here. And this word for madness is related to, it comes from the word for shouting or praising. It's actually the same root as the word for praise and hallelujah and praise the Lord. This word for madness is holulut, and you hear the same consonants there as hallelujah. And so it's the idea of someone who's shouting and raving. It very much corresponds to our idea of being raving mad. There's an absolute madness, an evil madness that we even can descend into if we see our foolishness through. And so, in other words, you're trying to hear this person out, and it doesn't ever get any better. And in fact, it ends up getting worse, even descending into madness. Do you ever fall into the trap of thinking that if you just keep talking, it will get better somehow? If you could say enough, it would make the situation better. Well, Kohelet, before we continue down that path, he wants us to know that left by ourselves in our foolishness, we're only going to make the situation worse by talking more. But this is not just an individual problem. This is a problem as a society. In Rhett Etheridge's book, God Breathe, Rhett Etheridge is a Bible professor at Geneva College, and he's the co-director of our Theological Foundations for Youth program. And in his book, God Breathe, he points this out so well that we've created this world where we say, in our culture today, where we say God can't speak to us. We believe that we can't communicate with the transcendent God, and so we've created this world that's underneath the ceiling of self, as he calls it, where all we have is ourselves. And so we talk underneath the ceiling of self, and the more that we work and talk at these things, and the more we philosophize and we wrangle over these things, it actually only gets worse. We descend further and further into nonsensical thinking. We descend further and further into hopelessness. And if you've studied the history of philosophy, you know this is true. We just descend into more meaninglessness and more hopelessness and more and raving madness in the end. If all we have is our own words, if we just keep talking and keep talking, if we don't have someone who speaks to us who knows all things, if we don't have a voice that is entirely unlike ours because it is coming from an entirely different plane, talking more and listening more to ourselves isn't going to provide the answer for the problems in our lives. Now, Kohelet goes on next to point out that so much that we're talking about, as we talk so much that we speak so definitively about, is knowledge that we don't have. And it's things that we can't know by ourselves. But when has having nothing to say ever stopped us from talking? When we don't know what to say, we sometimes say even more. And that's where Kohelet goes next. Thirdly, a fool's words increase the less he knows. Thirdly, a fool's words increase the less he knows. The beginning of verse 14 here is another common concept in Scripture. A fool multiplies words. We're told this so often. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And the contrast to that is in James 1, 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So this is a common idea that if you're just multiplying words, that's a sign of foolishness. But then the rest of verse 14 here focuses the topic of this proverb in particular. Why is it particularly foolish to multiply words in this case? Why is it foolish for us to multiply words? He says here, it's because the fool is talking about things that he can't know. He's specifically talking about the future, about what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? We're pouring out words about things that we don't have access to. And we've seen this several times in Ecclesiastes already, this idea that the future is a closed book to us. If we're left to ourselves and what we observe in this world, we can make forecasts, so we can look at probabilities, but we don't know what's coming. We don't know what's coming in the future. As James tells us in James 4, 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. The future is a closed book to us if all we have is what this world that we can observe. So again, we calculate things, we look at patterns, we try to figure out what might happen, but unless the Lord reveals the truth to us about events in the future, we cannot know for sure that they will happen. There's a mystery, there's much mystery in our lives about the future because God has not revealed it to us yet. But the fool takes that mystery as an invitation to speculate. And not just to speculate, but to assert those speculations as fact. And what exacerbates that problem in human nature, that problem that we like to speculate about things that we have no knowledge of, is that we are hungry for truth about those things. We are hungry for confident assertions about the future. And the more people like to hear that speculation, the more we're tempted to speculate further. And there's this feedback loop of where we speculate things and people are excited to hear, oh yeah, well that's really what's going to happen in the future. And then we say, well, yeah, and this is going to happen in the future. And it creates this madness where we're just saying things that we don't know, that we have no access to. It can be helpful to think about knowledge in this world on a spectrum from things that we can learn that God has revealed almost entirely through nature, through the world around us, and things that we can't know at all unless God reveals it to us. And as we think about knowledge on that spectrum, because God, there are some areas where you know a little bit from God's revelation directly, you know a lot from the creation, it's important to think about how much we can trust unbelievers on a certain type of knowledge. So something like physics. We'd say, physics, God has revealed so much about physics through creation that we can have a lot of shared knowledge with unbelievers and trust their expertise on some of these things because God has revealed so much through general revelation. But there are other areas, particularly things like morality, things of spiritual truths, things that we should not expect unbelievers to have much knowledge of. And we should be extra skeptical of knowledge that is posited by our world about those kinds of realities that God has needs to reveal to us directly. And friends, the future is one of those areas. The future is something that only God knows. And we should not be trusting human ideas of the future as absolute fact, because only God knows the future. We need to be skeptical about, we should not be making confident speculations ourselves, and we should be skeptical of others' confident speculations. When I was coming back from Ottawa a couple of weeks ago, there was an extra security checkpoint at one of the airports on the way through, and there were several immigration lines to go through, and so there was a whole crowd of us moving through the airport, and at one point we found ourselves stopped in a huge line of people in an ordinary-looking hallway that turned in front of us with no signs to tell us what we were waiting for. And so we thought we'd already gone through the lines we needed to, and we're just standing there in this line, and there are no signs to tell us where we're going, there's no signs to tell us what we're waiting for, and none of us knew what we were doing. But that didn't stop people from speculating. So there were lots of ideas about what we were waiting for and what's around the corner. And there were lots of people saying things very confidently. And most of them were wrong because we couldn't see what was coming. And by the time we got around the corner, then we found out what we were waiting for. But friends, we cannot see around the corner of the future. We need to be very careful about making speculations about what's coming in the future. We should not be trusting in our own words. We need to resist that urge to multiply words when there's mystery, and to try to fill in all the holes that God has may have chosen not to give us information about. We need to be careful and watch for that hunger for more knowledge about the future than we've been given. Think about how much is said today about the future so confidently. Think about how many policy decisions today are made based on confident assertions about the future of our country or about the future of our planet. Think about how many lifestyle choices are made because of confident assertions about what's going to happen next year or in 10 years or in 50 years. Yes, we should make wise assessments. We can know some things, generally speaking, about what will happen if we continue down a certain course of action. But we need to be watchful about what this verse is warning us about, how often we multiply words when we don't know what's going to happen, and others will eat up those words because they want to know more about it, and we need to watch ourselves in that area. And without jumping the gun here, make sure that before we get to the hope of this of our topic here this morning, make sure that the most concrete understanding about the future that you have has been given to you directly by the one who knows the future. The things you stand on most firmly about what is going to happen in the future have been given to you directly by God himself in his word. And we need to make that the bedrock of our outlook on the future. But it's not just out there in the world and the policy decisions and those kinds of things where people talk so confidently and about wild speculations about the future. How much of the end times preaching that is done in churches today is wild speculation? And it's the kind of stuff that gets you on TV and that gets you on the radio because it's splashy and people are excited to learn the details about the beast and about this nation being that figure in this prophecy and filling in details that we have not been given confidence, that we can't assert with confidence from Scripture. Friends, we need to guard ourselves and discipline ourselves to restrict ourselves carefully to what God has revealed to us about the future, which we need to know. We should look into what he said about the end times. But we need to be so careful not to add to that and to feed off of people's hunger to know more about these things. Now, in the next proverb here, Kohelet drives to the root cause of the problems that we've been seeing so far. As we've noted in the last few weeks, Jesus said that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so when we talk a lot of foolishness, it's not really a problem with our lips. It's not really a problem with our tongues. It's a problem with our hearts. And without Christ, we are wandering around lost, as Kohelet points out here. But the good news this morning is that Jesus' word saves lost fools. Fourthly, Jesus' word saves lost fools. But before we get to that good news, we need to understand this picture of someone who's lost that Kohelet gives us here in verse 15. This fool here is weary. Why is he weary? Why is he so tired? He's tired because he's lost. He doesn't know the way to the city. And he's been walking and walking and walking in all different directions, and he can't find where he's going, and he's worn out from walking and walking and walking. Maybe you've been there. Whether it was walking or driving, you've been going in circles, and you know you've driven past that thing three times, and you've gone on these roads several times, and you can't find where you're going, but you can't stop because you haven't gotten there. And you're stuck, and you're exhausted because you're lost, and you can't get where you're going, and it wears you out. Now, during that time that this man has been lost, he probably looked like he knew where he was going part of the time. Because he's talked to himself about it, he's thought about landmarks, he's talked to other people about it, he's thought, oh, I know where I'm going, I know where to go. And then he starts walking confidently in that direction. And during that time when he's walking confidently in that direction, it may look like he knows where he's going, and he may even convince other people to walk with him in that direction because he's so confident for a little while. And it'll seem like it goes well for a while, but eventually they're going to find out this guy doesn't know where he's going. And they're exhausted from walking confidently in the wrong direction. In the lost world, some people look more lost than others. Some people who don't believe in Christ may come up with some really bright ideas that other people find very convincing, and they start telling others about it, and they all start moving that direction together, and you may find yourself standing and walking against the stream of people going in the opposite direction, and you think, they don't know where they're going, and I know they don't know where they're going, but it sure seems like everybody's going that direction. But friends, whether it takes a year or 2 years or 10 years or centuries for a human idea to prove itself fruitless, we don't know where we're going by ourselves. No matter how confidently a human philosophy is promoted and is, and you're told that this is the way to go, the confident speakers and the good communicators of our world can garner quite a following, but without Christ, we're just the blind leading the blind. We don't actually know where we're going because we can't see in the future. And this is really where Kohelet leaves us here. We talk a lot of foolishness, and we talk a lot of foolishness because we're lost by ourselves. But when Scripture talks about lost people, about lost sheep, what is the answer for them? What is the hope for lost people? It's the Good Shepherd. And particularly, it's the voice of the Good Shepherd. It's the word of the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd, the famous, familiar words, that he's the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then he says this, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." And how's he going to do that? "I must bring them also." How's he going to go get those lost sheep? "And they will listen to my voice." They will listen to my voice. In all the clamoring voices of this world and all the people who are telling you to go this way or go that way, all these lost people who are telling other lost people where to go, what do you and I need most? We need the voice that is unlike any other. We need the voice of the one who is God and man. We need the voice of the one who knows all things, including every moment of the future, and speaks to us in a way we can understand. Has condescended to, has come down to speak to us, to even lived on this earth and took on human flesh and speaks to us so that we can know the truth. And so it's communication we understand, but it's communication on an entirely different plane. It's like that rescue whistle in a storm. When you're in a storm and you're in the water and your voice is swallowed up by the crashing of the waves and all that noise down here in these frequencies just swallows it up, and you have a whistle that pierces through the top. That's what will be heard. Friends, you need a voice that is on an entirely different plane. That is different from all of this mess and all of this noise of this world. And Jesus' voice cuts through. It is different. There is no voice like his. You need his word. You need to hear his word all through your life to direct you in the right way. Jesus is the one who called himself the way, the truth, and the life. The one way to the city, right? We're lost fools with no idea how to get to the city. And Jesus comes and he calls us and he says, "I am the way." He says, "Come and follow me." Brothers and sisters, when your mouth gets you in trouble, hear the voice of the shepherd and be found. He's a shepherd who saves people who have said awful things. He's a shepherd who saves people who have said the most hurtful, the most spiteful things. When we're first introduced to Paul in Acts, we're told that he was breathing threats and violence. Breathing threats and murder, but Jesus knocked him down with his voice and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" and changed his life. And that wasn't just a voice of vengeance. That was a voice of compassion that called Paul to be forgiven. And he calls you today. If you feel that stain of the words that you have said, if you feel that guilt and that weight of the words that you have said to others weighing on you and sticking to you, maybe words that you said years ago, decades ago, that keep coming back to you and keep haunting you, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. And he pays the price that those words deserve. You're right to feel guilt for it. But Jesus comes and says, I will take that guilt. And I have paid the price for those sins. That's the shepherd that is calling to you. And if you are already forgiven, if you're already following him, but you've been getting yourself into trouble with your words a lot recently, stop and consider whose voice is the most prominent in your life right now. What voice are you hearing the most? Is it your own voice? Are you doing most of the talking? Is it someone else on this earth that you're filling your heart and mind with, someone else's voice all the time? Or are you really listening to the voice of your shepherd, listening to the word of God in your life? This word needs to hold a different place in your life from any other communication, any other word, any other voice, any other media in your life. This word must have a different place. It is a different voice from all the others. It's so critical that God speaks of it like it's bread. It's something that we live by, that we need as regularly as we need food. What can you do this week to listen to the voice of your shepherd all through your daily life? To really hear your shepherd call you on the path to follow him. There are so many different ways to do this. Don't just think of this as doing your devotions in the morning, as we so often call it. You should read your Bible. Read it, but also listen to it. Listen to it read. Listen to it preached, like you're doing right now. Study it. Look into other resources that help you understand it. Memorize it. Sing it. And in all of these things, meditate on it. Really chew on these things. When you read it, when you hear it preached, try categorize or hold on to something in particular and say, that's something I'm going to think about later. So that when you're standing in line at the grocery store, you're driving along with nothing else to do, you can stop and think about, now what did I read this morning? How did I hear Jesus' voice this morning through his word, and how can I apply that in my belief about him or in the ways that I serve him in my life? And friends, if you've struggled to make the word of God a regular part of your life, one of the wonderful ways you can do that is to ask someone to read with you. It could be once a week. You say, would you get together with me and we could just read some scripture and talk about it? Or you can come midweek to our church Bible study. We just read scripture and talk about it and work through these things together. This is something you could do with someone over FaceTime. You could do it just in a phone call once a week just to read some scripture, help each other hear the voice of your shepherd, because we need that voice so much in our lives. Fathers and husbands, heads of households, are you bringing the voice of your shepherd to your household regularly? As a part of the life that you live all week long? Are you reading scripture? It doesn't take much to sit down and to read some scripture together, and you're not always going to have all the answers, and we have to be willing to say, as I've said so many times, I'm not sure, I'll look into that, and I'll come back, and we can talk about it. But don't let that stop you from just listening to the voice of your shepherd together all through your lives, because there is no voice like Jesus' voice. Are you going to start some fires with your tongue? As long as we're on this earth, yes. We cannot tame our tongues by ourselves. But with Christ and in Christ, united to him by faith, we don't just have to throw up our hands and say, well, no man can tame the tongue. There is hope that through his word, as Jesus talks about his words abiding in us, that we abide in him and we bear much fruit. And that fruit includes self-control. It includes him transforming the way that we talk, and we start to be able to speak those words that turn away wrath. We start to be able to speak those words that build up instead of tearing down. We start to be able to speak the truth in love. So friends, there is hope, but it comes from abiding in Christ and abiding specifically in his word. To do that, you need to spend some time not speaking. You need to spend time listening to the voice of your shepherd in his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for speaking grace to us. But as we think of how graciously and mercifully you have spoken, we can think of how we have spoken. We come to you with so many examples in our own lives of ways we have used our words to tear down, ways that we have used our words to deceive. And we ask you that you would please forgive us and that you would transform us. Please do a mighty work in us by your Holy Spirit so that that fruit of the Spirit is evident to people around us, that we do have self-control, that we speak with joy, that we speak with love. Father, we thank you that we can be confident that you will work these gifts in us, that you will produce this fruit in us because of our Savior Jesus. We ask that you would give us confidence and joy as we seek to speak the truth and as we seek to listen to your voice all through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.